The title of my message today is Proper Balance. And my question is, do we have balance? Or to elaborate more, do we have a balanced approach in our lives, or are we too unstable? Are we too stressed at times, depressed at times, making things hard in ourselves when we struggle, when we slip up from time to time? This is not uncommon, for we all have or go through this in our lives. I've gone through it, and I know what it's like. The key is, however, how do we get ourselves out of it when we are in such a situation? A real change is what has to take place. Aside from praying and fasting to God, which is extremely vital, something more can be done to free our minds, to mix it up, so that we don't become too absorbed with our problems, so that we don't fall into a state of misery. Because that is not a great feeling, and it starts to affect our lives, both physically and spiritually, if not controlled. Now, returning from the feast is always a tough challenge, since we enjoyed a wonderful time. A break from reality to experience how it will be in the near future. And during that time, we were not worried about what was going on in the world. We're not worried about our jobs. We concentrated on what was right in front of us at that moment, with people of like mind, in unity, celebrating with joy what this time will picture, which was very pleasing to God. At least, that is what we should have experienced during this time. Unfortunately, it was not an absolute perfect time without any problems, for there were still many who were struggling with themselves or with others, and there were some who had an imbalanced approach on certain issues, as this seems to happen every single year. And history has shown that an imbalanced approach on things that certain ones didn't believe in, but weren't keeping it to themselves, which had affected them heavily, eventually drove them out of the church. Something that started off so small started to build and build into other things. And yet, the question was asked, once again, as it is always asked every year, if we will be seeing each and every one of us again the next year. Now, we had a Bible study during the feast in Germany where several issues were addressed. For example, when a problem arises, putting matters into their own hands without the ministry had made things worse. And the ministry is almost like the trash collectors. You know, they have to clean up the mess after you hear everything which was already said and done with. You know, there is a reason why there is a ministry in the church. Why the ministry has been chosen by God, not the other way around. The ministry didn't choose to become ministers. Did Paul want to be a minister? Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He first of all thanks Christ. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul did not expect to be in the position he was chosen to be in. Quite the contrary. But it was Christ. It was God also, you know, who called him to that position. And he made sure of it too. When Christ has a plan, or when God has a plan in each and every one of us, he will make sure it goes through. Even if we don't expect it to happen. We are also chosen, ministry is chosen for this very task of helping others. And that's something we have also heard in messages. It's not a selfish thing, the position that we are in. But it is to help others. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. Again, this is God's doing. He's the one that has a plan. He appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, or in other words, different languages. And all these things we have in the church. You know, just because you're not a minister or a deacon or whatever it may be, but you are a member in the church, everybody has a responsibility in some way. Varieties of tongues. We have a lot of members who are bilingual, trilingual, quadrilingual, whatever, after that, that can speak many languages, and it is very beneficial, which obviously was a big factor at the feast in Germany. Everybody had a role, helping others. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? No, of course not. Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. We all have a gift. We've been called. That right there is a tremendous gift. Verse 26, which is why it is important for us members in the church, because if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's not a selfish act. It shouldn't be that way, because we are all there for each other. And of course, we all suffer. That's why we have prayer requests when, you know, we did a lot of anointings at the feast too. And it's just more prayers for each other as well. And yet, there's only so much the ministry can say. There's only so much we can advise, only so much we can suggest. But in the end, it is still up to the individual to make the decision. Just as God has called each and every one of us, we individually still have the choice to make. And we are to be steadfast. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 14. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. Now, these are referring to people who are willing to learn. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. These are talking about those who are unwilling to learn. You therefore, verse 17, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. This can affect every single one of us if we are not careful. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. We do not force anyone to obey God. And if someone has a personal problem which affects the church, which they themselves can't overcome, but rather spreads their problems to others, and oftentimes isn't even a salvational issue, but makes such a big deal out of it, completely unbalanced, and they make the choice to leave, and we've done everything we could, and so be it. It's what happened in the past, it continues to happen, will continue to happen in the future. The church does not force anyone to stay. It is sad when someone does leave, for we obviously don't want that to happen, especially if they came out of the world in the first place and found the true church and then even made the choice to be baptized. It's even more sad. But there's examples like this in the Bible. We've seen it in history. We've seen it recently. Will we see it again in the future? I hate to say so, but most likely yes. Some who have left for a short while, they found out the hard way, and they realized what a huge mistake that was and decided to come back. Good for them. Too bad they had to go through that, but they had to find out the hard way. And God was not finished with that person, or else they wouldn't have come back. He was still working with them, like the prodigal lost son. You know, a difficult time in their life, they had to go through, and they then came to the realization that going back into the world was not the right choice, it was not the answer, thinking that it would be better, that giving up was a better outcome. But I'll tell you right now, a life without God is very, very frightening. And if you already have that thought of giving up, but then right away you think, oh boy, if I did that, look, what am I going to sacrifice? You know, that it's a frightful thought, not having God in your life. If you do not have God in your life, then you give your life over to Satan. And the world has just celebrated a holiday dedicated to Satan. And yet so many people don't even realize it. So many Christians in the world celebrating the day that has nothing to do with Christ. Completely unbalanced. See how important it is to have a balanced approach, for there is a lot of confusion in the world, and it will get to us from time to time. Satan is very clever. He knows where to strike. But it is also important to live a balanced life. So simply Googling how to have a proper balanced life brings about this result from, first thing I saw was essentiallifeskills.net. And that was good enough. Because we can apply these steps both in our physical and spiritual lives. Number one was to take care of and nurture yourself. You cannot accomplish anything if you're unhealthy. And this ties in pretty well, spiritually speaking, to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, where it says that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore we are to glorify God in our bodies, which are God's. You know, if we don't take care of ourselves, that's not what God wants from us. So it is important to be healthy, both physically and spiritually. Number two, know what your priorities are. Balance does not entail cramming in every activity possible. A nice scripture to fit in with this is Matthew 6, 33 and 34. Seeking first the kingdom of God. That is our first priority. Because then everything else will follow. If we do the right thing, we will be blessed. Number three, create an efficient mindset. Be organized and plan ahead. Scripture that ties well with this is 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. All things should be done decently and in order. And verse 33 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Organized. Has a plan for us. Just like we should in our lives. Number four, expect the unexpected. Now, this is an interesting one since this one I'll read in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verses 1 through 9, because we know what's going to happen in the future. However, we could still be caught off guard, because we expect what's going to happen, but it could hit us unexpectedly if we're not careful. Now, verse 1, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, or verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. This is a willing ignorance. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Quick to forget what happened in the past, right? But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, verse 8, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That one right there, you know, when you have the question is, how much time do we have left? And how much more patience do we need? I mean, okay, so one day is like 1,000 years to God. That's like nothing. But if you think back 10, 20 years ago, that seemed really fast too, didn't it? It's like, wow, where did the time go? So in that same respect, it could also be, it's harder to think in the future, but it could also be that quick too. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that his is overall goal for all of us who are called. Number 5, maintain a positive mental attitude. Continue to stay positive is a challenge for many, for everyone really. But notice Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. What we can do to remain positive in any situation that we are in. It is almost easier when we go through a lot of trials, if we've been through a lot in our lives, how to handle them. Because it is easier to stay positive. As strange as that may sound, but the experience is what brings that about. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about these things. Act on these things. Do these things. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, what we say and what we do should be a dignified action towards others, pure to ourselves, lovable to those absent or in front of you. Don't despise what is not good. Live God's way of life as examples, and resolve all this in our minds and put it into practice. And if we do all this, then we will have proper balance in our lives.